Glad to know the Prince of Peace by today. That is what peace can be found. Well, our text today is going to be in Romans chapter 8. I am just going to read verse number 13 for our scripture reading. But before I do, I just want to throw a reminder out there that here, Lord willing, starting next month, we're going to begin a series in the book of Ephesians. At least that's what's on tap. Things could change, and so I do want to encourage you read the little book of Ephesians. You might read a chapter a day, or you know, you could probably knock out the whole book of the day. It's just a little bitty thing, but read it and read it every day, and that'll be a good preparation for when we begin this series, Lord willing, next month in the book of Ephesians. But before we get to that series, I'm trying to do maybe just a practical, not really a series, but a practical set of messages. And today it's in Romans 13 about killing the sin life. I don't know if any of you struggle with sin. I won't ask for a show of hands because it should be all of us, I bet. Now, if you read our newsletter from this last month, the October newsletter, it dealt with a touchy subject in dealing with the problem of pornography. And I wanted to know, did God address this subject or not? You know, before I gave it to Stephanie to look at, I asked my wife, what do you think about this? And she pointed something out to me. She said, you know what, you pointed out the problem all right, but you didn't offer any solution. You know, you said what was wrong, but you didn't say how to deal with it if you're struggling with it, and how to combat the sin of pornography if it's something that somebody is struggling with. It kind of reminded me of how our Lord got on to the Pharisees. And they said, you tied heavy burdens upon men, but you didn't even lift one little finger to help them with it. And as does it today, it is my intention, as we'll have these practical messages until we begin Ephesians, but I want it to be topical and very practical today on kind of how to deal with sin in your life. You know, how do we fight sin in our life? Does anyone here struggle with sin? Being a Christian and someone that has been redeemed from our sins. So how is it that we are to fight the sin in our life? Now, we live in a culture, we live in a pagan culture that really encourages us all around not to worry about sin at all. Not to fight the sin in our life, but actually to embrace the sin in our life. I mean, that's what we hear all around us. I mean, you just gotta embrace it, hug it, kiss it, just go on, you can feel good, do it. I mean, that is the culture we live in. But Christian culture and biblical culture teaches us to fight against the sin in our life. In fact, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His blessed Holy Spirit, really says we are to do more than just fight against the sin in our life. He tells us we are to kill the sin in our life. And so, if you have Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13 before you, that's going to be our jumping off text. I would invite you to stand as I read Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. As we think today about killing the sin in our life. Romans 8, 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Oh, what a great promise. And let's pray to the promise giver. Our Father, we do thank you that we can come before you, not just as our God and our Creator and Sustainer, but But we come to you today as our Father, as the one who has adopted us into your family, the lover of our souls, the one who sent your only begotten Son to be our substitute and redeemer, to live a life that we could not live, and to pay a punishment that we could not endure. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, whom you have sent to enliven us, to draw us to yourself, and to conform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, we would pray for his continued work in our life. Lord, we thank you for inspiring this verse that we have before it, and Lord, by your grace, apply it to our hearts, that we, by your Holy Spirit, might put to death the deeds of the body, so that we might live. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, just kind of thinking about, until we begin our series in Ephesians, just kind of doing some practical messages that hopefully we can apply to our lives. And so today we're going to be thinking about killing the sin in your life. A fancy way of putting that, or in theology, it comes under the heading of mortification. I don't know if you've ever heard of mortification. There's a pretty good book, I think called Sin and Mortification by John Owen. It's very instrumental in my life. You might pick it up. I'm sure it's still in print, an old book of Puritan. But when you think about mortification, or killing the sin of our life, in our life, what is mortification? Mortification is putting to death the misdeeds of the body. All of us struggle with sin. The Lord has redeemed us from the future consequences of our sin. We are still in the body, and we have sin in the body that we all deal with. And we read here in our text that if we live according to the flesh, if we live according to the cravings of our body, we will die. We must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting it to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This verse here describes what in theology is called mortification. The name might sound a little familiar, the word. A mortician is someone who deals with the dead. A mortuary is the place where the dead body is. And so these are, when we think of mortification, it's dealing with death. It is putting to death the sin that is in our lives. So I was thinking today, practical message, how am I going to convey mortification? I kind of like acrostics. And so why don't we have an acrostic for mortification? 13 points today on dealing with sin. And we'll start with M. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have the brain power to do an acrostic for mortification. But it's something we got to think about. Because we are called as Christians to put to death the deeds of the body. We are to be morticians in our own lives. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ very graphically addressed this process. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, he said, let's get it here. Let's quote it. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I don't know about you, but that kind of teaching is rather radical. It is a rather radical radical notion that our Lord conveyed here in how we are to fight against the sin in our life. Wow, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, and though our Lord may be using hyperbole here, I will have to say that our Lord Jesus Christ is deadly serious about us dealing with the sin in our life. We are called to put to death the sin that is in our lives. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I imagine that all of us have a sin problem. All of us in some way, manner, or form, even though we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are still in our bodies, and we struggle with sin because sin resides in our unredeemed flesh. We are still waiting for our salvation to be complete with a new body. But right now, I am still in my old body in the flesh. And I have the cravings, the appetites, the desires that are embedded in my sinful body because of sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. There's something about us being still in our unredeemed bodies that we struggle with the cravings, the appetites, the desires of the flesh, because we are in, our bodies have been, we have brought a curse of sin upon us when our first parents sinned. In fact, Romans 7:24 says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Even as redeemed believers, we still carry around our sinful flesh that is waiting for the day of redemption. And so all of us struggle with the cravings and the desires and the sinful tendencies, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life that resides and is embedded, you might say, in our bodies. Even as Christians, we all have besetting sins that we must address. We won't have time for confession today, but all of us, with something we're struggling with. There's a sin that, this has got to go. Well, what am I to do about this sin in my life? I am to mortify it. I am to put it to death. We are not to embrace our sin. We live in a society that preaches it all the time. If it feels good, do it. If you have the desire, if it's natural, it just comes to you, then just embrace it and do it. We are not to embrace our sin. We are to kill our sin. We are to fight against our sin. It is what we as believers are called to do. In fact, in John Owen, in his great book, Sin and Temptation, says we are to be killing sin or it will kill you. And that's what our verse here says. If you are living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are, putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a battle. Not just with the spiritual forces in heavenly places, but we're in a battle with our own sinful desires. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:21 that youthful lust, that the lust war against the soul. We are in a fight against sin, and lust war against our soul, and so we should war against our lust and our cravings and our desires. This is what we are called to do as Christians. We are to mortify the deeds of the body. We are to put to death the deeds of the body. It is because mortification is a pruning work. Now, I don't know anything about gardening or, you know, or taking care of trees or anything like that, but I know if you're going to keep them going, you got to cut off the dead stuff. You know, and Jesus tells us in John, you know, 15:2 that he has us, and he wants us to bear fruit, and he prunes us, he cuts off the dead stuff so that we will be more fruitful. You know, we got to get the weeds out of our life. And that's what mortification is. We got to weed our own garden. We got to prune our own tree. Well, how do we do that in a practical sense? And let me just say that before we get to the practical, we must have the supernatural. The supernatural must precede the natural or the practical. Because killing sin in our life is a practical work, is a supernatural work that we cannot accomplish on our own. None of us, in and of ourselves, of our own intent or effort, can deal with sin or not. It cannot be done. In fact, in Romans 8, look at verses 8 and 9 of Romans 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for anyone in their natural state and of their own volition to please God in any way or to deal with sin in any way. Verse 9, he says, but however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Do you know that we cannot will ourselves into winning against the sin in our life? I can't do it. It is impossible for any of us in our natural state to have enough willpower to control the sin in our lives, because we are born sinners. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So even to begin to deal with sin in our lives, we've got to know that we can't do it. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. It has to be a supernatural work. This is something God has to do in our lives and work in us to do in our lives. In fact, when man in their natural state, when we just say, you know, I just kind of want to turn over a new leaf. You know, if you just apply self-effort, it will lead to self-righteousness and legalism.
Yeah.
And boy, you see that all the time. Men in their own effort, they're given over to self-righteousness and legalism because they're just doing it all on their own. But we cannot all on our own deal with sin. Because mortification, or killing the sin in our life, is not a man-made reformation. It is not a man-made resolution. I'm just going to decide I'm going to try to do better today. As the prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah 4:6, it is not by might and nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. We cannot do it by ourselves. You know, killing sin, dealing with the sin in our lives, the besetting sins, the things that we all, whatever it is that you're struggling with or I struggle with, killing the sin in our life is the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be done by the Spirit. In fact, that's what our text says in Romans 8 and verse number 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit is indispensable in our war against sin in our lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. In fact, the Spirit brings conviction of sin. In John 16 and verse 8, when the Spirit comes, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when God gives us His Holy Spirit, He begins to convict us of sin and showing us things in our lives that need to be dealt with. That, that, part of his work. You know, before the Lord brought me to faith, I thought I was pretty good. Well, you know, I was an alright guy. I was a religious guy. I sinned religiously, but you know, I was alright. I compared myself with other people, and I could find other people that I thought I was better than. But then the Spirit comes in and begins to say, dude, you are rotten to the core. You know, he begins to convict me of sin, and I didn't have a clue how bad I was. Until the Holy Spirit begins to show me a little bit of how bad I was. That's his work. That he convicts us of sin to deal with the sin in our life. The Spirit brings conviction. In fact, the Spirit brings regeneration, making us born again. You know, this is where our Lord and his evangelism and dealing with the religious dude Nicodemus. Right off the bat, Nicodemus says, you know, there's something different about this Jesus guy. I gotta find out. And the Lord hits him right at the beginning, this religious teacher and leader. And he says, dude, you've got to be born again. John chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You can't do it in all your religiosity, all your church attendance, all your tithing, all your preaching, all whatever. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, we cannot deal with sin in our lives. It is impossible. We have to have the work of the Spirit. Because again, dealing with sin in our lives, it's not a New Year's resolution. Oh, I'm going to do better this year. It's not a New Year's resolution, it's a new birth. We have to have a supernatural power if we are going to deal with sin in our lives. In fact, God said the same thing through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You know, just the external laws written on stone, we can't do them. But if the Holy Spirit writes them upon our hearts and dwells within us, then he empowers us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16 that we are to walk by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, then we will not live according to the flesh. Galatians 5:16, I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We have to have the work of the Holy Spirit if we are to be holy. It is impossible for sinful people to achieve it otherwise. And do you know that the Holy Spirit will lead us to holiness? In fact, it is inevitable that anyone born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit makes them alive, regenerates them, gives them new spiritual life, indwells them, and immediately begins a work of sanctification in them. He begins to clean up his house, you might say. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life, he cleanses his temple. That's what he does. It is a necessary work, and it is an ongoing work that will go on until the day we enter glory. But he will clean his temple. And so this is a supernatural work of God. It's not done in our own effort. It's done by the work of the Spirit in us. And you know it's done by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the only way that we can deal with the sin of our life is we've got to live a life of faith, and by faith, we can live out a resurrection life. A new kind of life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Then there were, you mean I died? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, he begins to live out his life through us. Do you know that The Christian life is we are following after the path of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. So as believers, he's redeemed us, he's made us anew and regenerate, we have a new birth, and we begin to take up our cross. We begin to take up an instrument of death, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We begin dying to our sin. We are buried with Christ in baptism, which is what is shown when we have a baptism. You're in Christ, you die in Christ, you raise up in newness of life, carrying a cross, dying to sin, being buried, but raised up to walk a new kind of life. A resurrection kind of life that only the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and God the Father can work within us. So again, the supernatural must come before the natural and the practical. Otherwise, it will just be legalism. You know, it'll just be my rules and whatever, you know. And guess what? I always think that my sins are a lot better than your sins. You know, yours are worse. You know, that's the way that could be always comes. But we've got to have the Holy Spirit. Also, so let's move here to some practical things here. First of all, we have got to take sin seriously. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as people that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, made new by the Holy Spirit, we have to take sin seriously. You know, my problem with sin, and the sin in my life, is I don't really see it as that sin. I mean, that's it. You know, I think your sin's pretty bad. I can see that with my eye. You know, it's really not that bad to me. And so I don't deal with it because I don't take it seriously. It's not that bad. You know, we don't even understand how bad we are, even as Christians. We don't have a clue as how bad we are and how exceedingly sinful sin is. Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet mentions in verse 9 and 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else, is desperately sick. And who can understand fire in our hearts? It's so wicked, I can't even understand it, how bad it is, but I, the Lord, search the heart. God knows how bad I am. And I kind of need to get my thinking in line with His thinking to be able to deal with the sin in my life. And so you know that we ought to pray that God would show us our sin, that God would show us our hidden faults and to keep us from sin. Psalm 19 verses 12 and 13 we read, who can discern his errors? And I mean, who can even understand how bad they are? It says, acquit me of hidden faults, of all the sins in my life I'm not even aware of. You know, I mean, we're swimming in it all the time. We're like fish in the sea. And do they know the water? I mean, do they know wet? You know, our atmosphere is sin. And so we don't even understand how much of it is around us and in us. But he says in verse 12 and 13, who can discern his errors and acquit me of hidden faults and keep back your servants from presumptuous sin and don't let them rule over me, and then I'll be blameless and I'll be acquitted of great transgression. We want a prayer. God, I don't even understand how bad I am, but help me understand the seriousness of my sin. Ask God to show it to you. And you know, the greatest of all the commandments for us is what? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. I mean, to love God. You know, the more we love God, the more we love the Holy God, the more we will hate sin. And the reason I love sin is because I don't love God as I should. And you know that the more I love sin, really the more I hate God. It's a love-hate relationship. Who do we love? Do we love God? Or do we love sin? But listen to Psalm 97, verse number 10. Psalm 97, verse 10. We read, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Whoa. That's pretty clear. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. We have to learn to hate sin. My problem is that I love sin. I like it too much. That's why we do it. Because we like it. And we have to hate evil and love God, who is holy. Do you know that Jesus loved righteousness and loves righteousness and hates wickedness? That is his throne. It is a throne of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. And we're to get in line with that. We are to abhor what is evil. We have to learn and teach ourselves that we have to hate sin and love righteousness to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think in doing so, it's helpful in that to remind ourselves that sin always destroys. Sin always brings decay, and sin always brings death. I mentioned earlier in 1 Peter 2:11 that the lust of the flesh, they war against our soul. Sin in our lives is fighting against us. It is a battle. It is a warfare. It is trying to kill us. In fact, it will kill our body one day, will it not? Everybody. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're waiting on our new bodies, we need to be in a war against the sin in our lives, and we need to kill the killer, if you will. We are to mortify and to learn to hate sin so that we can fight against sin. And you just think about how terrible sin is. Do you know that all the death on our planet, from the time our first parents sinned until now, every single death on our planet, from every human being and animal and insect and plant, and all the death on our planet is the result of one sin. It's not the result of any sins. It's not the result of all the sins. But one sin brought death to every single human being, every single animal and insect and bird and fish and plant. I mean, think about that. One sin, in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Just think about the catastrophic ramifications of one sin. And I'll have to say, in my sinful body, I don't get that. I mean, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to me. You know, for Adam and Eve, hey, they just ate something they weren't supposed to eat, right? But you mean that sin brought death to all of us, and all the sickness and disease and all the roadkill and all the... One sin did that? I don't get this because I don't understand how bad sin is. For me, sin's not all that serious. That's why I like it, and that's why I do it. Right? I've got to take sin seriously, and the Holy Spirit begins to work that in our lives. You know God doesn't wink at sin? And we shouldn't even. Our society winks at sin. But believe me, it should not. Yeah, there's a truth, there's a doctrine that's taught, the Lord Jesus Christ taught a lot, all throughout his word, of eternal hell. We don't like to talk about hell. It's just a very uncomfortable subject. It makes us wiggle and squirm. I mean, I can't even begin to wrap my brain around eternal punishment. What does hell teach us about sin? You mean that's the just punishment? You know, if all the death from all of history is the result of one sin, imagine about all the countless sins from all the people that have ever lived. Imagine the cumulative effect of that, and you'll get hell as a just punishment for all of those sins. What does the cross teach us about sin? If you're struggling with a sin, then just think, what did that sin do to your Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God spared not his own son. When my sin was placed upon my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father killed God the Son. He forsook God the Son because my sin was upon him. Now that's pretty serious. And I don't take sin near that serious. But if I'm going to deal with the sin in my life, I got to take it seriously. Another very practical thing in dealing with sin in our life is tell yourself no. We've got to get in the habit in some part of our life to tell ourselves no. The discipline of mortification and putting to death the sin in our life is about controlling our cravings, our appetites, our desires, our wants. It's what we want to do, and we have to tell ourselves no. And this is the Christian life. Jesus tells us in Mark 8:34, that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Christian life is about self-denial, not self-indulgence. I mean, it's totally opposite of the prosperity gospel. You know, the Christian gospel, it's about self-denial. And so we have to kind of practice saying no to some things. And you know, it's helpful in a practical way to say this. Practice saying no to neutral things in your life as training to help you say no to sinful things in your life. I mean, there's a lot of things that God's given us to enjoy, and you know, they're not wrong. They're good. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, you know, all things are lawful for me, but he says, but not all things are profitable. He's given a whole bunch of stuff out there that, you know, we can enjoy and we can embrace. And I mean, we're going to receive it with thanksgiving. But, you know, it's good discipline to maybe say no to some of those good things in life. Or some of those neutral things in life. You know, that's why fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's a discipline to where I begin learning and teaching myself how to manage my cravings. How to manage my emotions. How to manage my reactions or what my tongue wants to say or my desires. I begin to tell myself no in some areas where I want to say yes. And so here's just a practical thing, you know. Say no to some good things that you want to do. I mean, they're good, they're enjoyable, God's given us it, but at some point, at some time, in some degree, you know, say no to the movie. Say no to the dessert. Boy, I really want, no, just, okay, I'm just not going to do it right now. Say no to the coffee. Say no to the shop. I'm not going to go shopping now. Say no to browsing news. You know, sports. Say no to the phone and the screen time. Just pick something. You know, don't do necessarily bad things, but just pick something that you really, really want to do and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell myself no. Because, you know, saying no to the neutral things in my life that I really want to do and I'm free to do, but saying no to those kind of things teaches me and prepares me to say no to the sinful things in life that I really want to do. It's practice. When I have the craving for that certain thing and I want to eat it, I got to tell myself no. Okay, that just helps me that when I have the craving and the temptation for something I shouldn't get, I train myself to say no in one area that helps me say no in a area of temptation. And you know that if we don't ever tell ourselves no, then we will never learn how to say no when we're tempted with sin. We need to train our sinful bodies. We need to train our flesh to listen to the Spirit of God and to obey the Holy Spirit of God. I have to train my appetites. I have to train my desires. I have to put a bridle on them, and it helps me to do it in some of these all right things, so that when the bad things come, I'm already trained to say no. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I beat my body. I train my body. It's not like an athlete. I put it through hard things so that I will tell my body what to do. And you know, so much of our temptations in life have to do with our bodies. Our appetites, our cravings, our lusts, our lust of the blood, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You know, these things. And so we have to train our body. How do you train yourself to bless someone when they curse you? When the natural reaction is to fight back in anger? How tell yourself no in some of these alright areas. So you'll be prepared to say no in some of these simple areas. And let me just end with this, again, trying to be practical in fighting the sin in our life. Diet and exercise. I hate those two words. I hate going to the doctor. And I find that common medical advice that I have been given rather annoying, frustrating, and overly simplistic. Dude, I don't want to come to your office and you tell me just to diet and exercise. You know, tell me something I don't know, right? But you know, that advice, as annoying as it is good advice physically, and it is good advice spiritually. What is our diet and exercise in life? How do you fight against the sin in your life? How do you kill the sin in your life? How do you go about mortifying the sin in your life? Diet and exercise. You got to watch your intake and your output. Let me just, the Psalm 119, the question is asked in verse number 8, how can a young man keep his way pure? How do I deal with sin in my life? How do I do this, practically speaking, by keeping it according to your word? Really? Is that it? The verse 11, Psalm 119, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do I fight against the sin in my life? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 104 of the same chapter. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. How do I know what is good and bad? And, you know, what is righteous and unrighteous? Well, God's word tells me. He teaches me what to love and he teaches me what to hate. This is our diet. This is what we have to take into our lives. You know that the Word of God in you will get the sin out of you. Jesus says that he prayed in his priestly prayer in John 17:17. He asked the Father, sanctify them by your truth, and your Word is truth. Make them holy by your truth, and your Word is truth. We've got to get the Word of God into us to help get the sin out of us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, the washing of the water by the word, being saturated and washed with God's word. I mean, it's our diet. It's what we're taking in. You know, Romans 12 and verse 2 says we're to have a renewed mind. Not to be conformed to the world and have a renewed mind in whatever is good and right and true and holy. We're to think on these things. It's very practical, very simplistic in getting the Word of God within us. We have to crowd out the corruption in our life by adding devotion to our life. We change our bad appetites by changing our diet to have a good appetite. Well, what's the saying? Garbage in, garbage out. You know, well, that has some good stuff in, it gets some good stuff out. I mean, it's very practical. It's very frustrating just to hear diet and exercise. But that's it. In fact, I'm going to give you a practical challenge as we close up here. Tithe your time. Now, you know, we have an offering, and tithe, and we, give our gifts to the church of what the Lord has given to us. He's given us everything. Well, guess what? He's given us 24 hours a day. Think about tithing your time. Let me just say this. If the only spiritual food you get, if the only spiritual exercise you get in diet and exercise, if the only time you get that is here at church, you're going to be fat in sin. You will be obese in sin. It is not enough to eat for an hour a week. That ain't going to cut it. Tithe your time. You know, the average American spends 4.5 hours a day on the phone. The average teenager is 8.5 hours a day on our phone and on the screens. I mean, I don't know where I am in that. Boy, I love the surprise of news. What if I just tithe for my time that God has given me? He's given me 24 hours in a day, and what if I took 2.5 hours a day to get some good stuff into me? Boy, there's no way past 2.5 hours a day. Okay, that's all 24 hours a day. What about just the waking hours a day? Just take 16 hours a day. 1.5 hours a day. Do you think it would make a difference in your life if you took 1.5 hours a day, just tithing the waking hours of your day and giving them over to devotion? Some people watch a movie a day. Take one of those out and get the Word of God in you. That is a practical way to deal with sin in our lives. In fact, let me just end with this, with how the Psalms begin. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Might that be true? Let's stand, and I will dismiss us with the word of blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may God cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you and sanctify you through and through. May our Lord turn to you and smile, and may you have peace on this day and all of your days. And on that final great judgment day. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.